lot of great things happened last Sunday. I mean, you know, I don't know about the rest of you. I was floating out of here last Sunday, and floating all week long, and got to be a part of that, leading Harry to the Lord. And not only that, but also asking him if he'd ever received the Holy Spirit, and he said no, and he did. And so, glory to God, glory to God. I also had a phone call from a very excited lady that we also prayed for, and I asked her if she would share, and she goes, no. She goes, I get broken up just talking with you. I can't imagine what would happen in front of a large crowd. And I said, well, don't worry about that. We don't have large crowds. But she was talking about a couple of you. I don't know. Just saying. Here's her testimony. Last February, I made a decision to relocate to Arizona from New Hampshire. I've often been asked, what brought me here? What led me to make such a significant move? My answer has always been for a fresh start after a divorce. I now know that my journey and struggles that followed are God's will and his plan for me. However, I continue to struggle with how can God continue to let bad things happen when I'm trying to do the right thing? Anybody else ever bothered with that one? Yeah, huh? During these past couple of weeks, I was faced with a whole difficult number of tests. My daughter had relapsed with her addiction to heroin. I was denied an Arizona fingerprint card, and I was very concerned about the safety of a friend of mine. But praise the Lord that after I brought these issues of concern to the church members, that through the power of prayer, each and every one of those prayers were answered. My daughter, who I have been unable to reach since her relapse, contacted me after she independently signed herself into a program. Secondly, I received a letter in the mail granting me a fingerprint card, so I'm able to continue a job I love, and my friend is now home safely with her family. You do not have because you do not ask, right? But if you ask, believe that you will receive, and here it goes, right? My life's journey had me questioning God. How could you let such bad things happen? Being removed from my home as a child, separated from my siblings to never see them again, homelessness, unemployment, divorced, vehicle-less. After being invited to attend Mountain Valley Church of God because of Donna and Roger, I was immediately exposed to acceptance and kindness, and my spiritual journey began. Although I didn't realize it until recently, God meant for me to surround myself with such wonderful people. And I have accepted God as my Savior and learned to have faith. Faith is what's gotten me through. It's been tough, and I know without Satan's interference, but I know I have to trust in my relationship with God. Donna Lee and Roger, I can never thank you enough for all that you've done for both my son and I, especially. Can't express how much you've influenced my life by simply being the great example of Christians that you are. I've been truly blessed to become part of your life. Don, you didn't have to put this in here. I don't have to read it, right? You may not realize what I have learned from you. When you approached me offering me your vehicle, I was searching for a way as to how this man could just give away a car. And you simply responded, God led me. It's what I'm supposed to do. This restored my faith in people, trust in something I still work hard at every day. But as I spend more and more time attending this church, I've learned to appreciate the support and sincerity of those who are around me. Thank you. Thank you for being a great church. Amen? All of you. Give yourselves a hand. Leads right into the message of today. The title is The Evolution of Faith. You know, there's, and some of you might be a little worried, what's he talking about evolution for? Don't take me wrong. Don't take it out of context. It's the evolution of faith. I'm not talking about evolution because we know that that's a failed theory. Now, there may be some small amounts of evolution, but there have never been macro evolution. Macro being from one type of being into a greater, bigger being. And if evolution is still true, then why isn't it happening today? Right? Why aren't we way past these human ways and evolving into a much more supreme person than what we are today? Instead, we are still about all the faults and habits and problems that we still have as human beings. We've just dressed it up differently because of all the technology that's happened in our life. I mean, I was thinking about my life and all the evolution of things that has happened. I was alive, just a baby, mind you. But I was alive when televisions were first invented. At least my sisters told me so, because they're much older. But I was around. How many of you can relate to that? You know, yeah, I know a lot of you can. And the others that won't raise your hand, you're lying. And God will convict you of that. But television, and now what? We can grab a cell phone and be watching television while we're walking down the street. I mean, is that crazy or what? So we have continued to evolve, not always in really spectacular ways. And yet, all these things are supposed to make life easier. Isn't that what they try to sell us on? Oh, if you just have this, life will be easier. No, it won't. In fact, I was just laughing this morning as Suzanne and I were going around unplugging all of our electronic gadgets. You know, her little Kindle Fire and our cell phones and everything. And I was like, really? We have to depend on the electricity to keep these things charged up so that we can keep using them. Evolution of faith. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18 is what we're going to be going over today. And please understand that this evolution of faith is nothing more than just reverting back to what God had established in Abraham at the very beginning. Abraham is known as the father of faith, right? And he believed in God, that as he went to sacrifice his only begotten son, whom God had said, through him, your ancestors are going to be as numerous as the stars in the sky. And yet, the Lord has said, take him out and sacrifice him. And Abraham believed that God could even raise him from the dead. And that's how Abraham became the father of faith. And all throughout the Old Testament, we have thrown at mankind laws. God commanded laws to bring man into alignment with his thoughts, because his thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are his ways our ways. But the commandments that God gave were to try to give us a clue as human beings as to what God truly required of us. And then after giving us all these commands, along comes his son Jesus, because man could not keep all those laws. But here comes Jesus on the scene of the world. Now, Jesus did not do away with the law. Instead, he fulfills the law. And he tells us, you know, in the keeping of these two commands, you keep all of the law and all of the prophets and teachings. Get back to basics, folks. Love the Lord your God with everything that you are. And love others as you love yourself. In the keeping of these two commands, you keep all the law. Now, isn't that a lot simpler? You see, Jesus installed grace into our lives. We no longer are held to the law and all the forbid you this, forbid you that, forbid you this, don't touch this, don't eat that. Instead, we now have grace. Because Jesus said it's no longer what you eat that makes you unclean, but it's what proceeds from your mouth that makes you unclean. So Jesus frees us up from all the law. And there's this evolution of faith going on in man's mind that, okay, I'm freed up from all of this, but what is required of me now? And is what is required of me now to love God with everything that I am and then to love others as I love myself. Lord, I need help in loving others as I love myself. Oh, I don't have any trouble loving myself. But I need help in loving others as I love myself. And God never calls you to something that he doesn't also empower you with the ability to carry it out. And the ability to carry out that loving others is to have more and more of his spirit within you. Which brings us to the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is what? A call to spirit living, right? So if I have the Holy Spirit within me, I am capable of loving people that my flesh just doesn't want to love. Why? Because I follow God's Spirit within me. I don't follow my feelings. Instead, I submit myself to the truth of God's Word. It says, love others as you love yourself. Let me give you a definition of evolution just so that you know what I'm talking about here. It's on your outline there. It's a process of development. A process of development that changes a position when it deviates from the original plan. So everything that I just talked about there has all been a process of development that changes a position when it deviates from the original plan. The original plan was God setting down the laws to man. God choosing just the Hebrew people as his people. And now Jesus comes along and he says, okay, I fulfill all the laws that the Bible requires you to follow. Just believe in me. And then, as we believe in the Lord, we are empowered with this Holy Spirit to be able to do everything that the Lord would ask us to do. Isn't that a great blessing? To know that you can please God by being led by his Spirit instead of being led by your own knowledge and your own flesh. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. What do we have right here? What do we have in these first couple of verses? We have what the big strain is. You see, the big strain is these Jewish believers were led to believe that they were the only chosen people of God. And they have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Messiah. However, it's hard for them to give up all that training of thousands of years that has been handed down to them. You know, you actually went into the house of uncircumcised men, ew, as Jimmy Fallon would say, ew. And you ate with them, oh, double, ew, ew. Right? So, Peter goes on the defensive because whenever you are criticized, what happens? You automatically start getting your defense mechanisms up, correct? Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. While I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill, and eat." I replied, "Ew. Surely not, Lord. Ew. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. We know Peter was very remedial, as are some of us, right? He's got to be shown this lesson over and over. And I can imagine every time the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat," that Peter was going, "Ew, ew, not going to happen." Right then, while Peter was having that vision, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. Now, I'm staying in Simon the Tanner's home. Tanning is one of those jobs, occupations, that a Jew would never take part in. It's a filthy business. Peter, staying there with Simon the Tanner, does not go, "Ew." Instead, he embraces the fact of Simon the Tanner's generosity to him to have a room, and not just have a room, but as these three men appear, he invites them in as if it's his own place. This place, a village in Joppa, right on the Sea of the Mediterranean. Oh, Lord, Calgon, me away. Amen? To hear those waves crashing on the ocean, to watch the sun set, and watch the sun just melt into the ocean. What a wonderful sight, huh? So peaceful, so calming, to know that the God that you serve created all that for our enjoyment. These three men show up. And Peter said, "The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them." These six brothers, see, because right now as Peter's standing before these brothers in Judea, he has six other brothers who went with him from Joppa up to Caesarea. We didn't find that out in chapter 10. It's not till chapter 11 that we find out that Peter actually took an entourage of six men with him. Things that make you go, "You study the Bible too much, Pastor." And yet I don't. He told us how we had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send a Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He'll bring you a message through which you and your household will be saved." Their household will be what? By what? By the message being preached to them. Oh, the pastors would have the same abilities today. And that's what happened last Sunday. For those of you who missed it, I gave the invitation to respond to the message that was spoken. And last week, these altars filled up. And not only did they fill up, but thank you, church, that you responded in like kind and you didn't leave them up here ashamed or alone. Instead, you came and you put your hands upon them and you prayed for them. You welcome them to say, as if to say, you know what? I know you're having struggles because I have struggles myself. And then we morphed from not only the spiritual healing taking place on these altars, but then the service evolved into a healing service. And we stayed here till 12:30. That still amazed me. I walked out of here and I went, say, what? Don't you ever start holding up your watches to me again. Because I know what you can do. Ha ha. Woo. Give me freedom, Lord. Give me freedom. As I began to speak, this is Peter again saying, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as they had come on us at the beginning. Now, who had the Holy Spirit come upon? Gentiles. This is Cornelius and his household and his friends, his family members. They are Gentiles. And in the Jewish mindset, that meant, ew. It couldn't possibly be them. And this is what these brothers in Judea are all upset about. But Peter says, as I was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on them as it had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And the brothers in Judea, the wheels start turning. How are we that we could oppose God? And when they heard this, they had no further objections and instead praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Woo-hoo! I no longer have to try to prove any kind of Jewish heritage. What I have to acknowledge is that everything that I have today came through the Jewish heritage. Jesus was a Jew, but he came to die for all men, Jew and Gentile alike. And just as Jesus had commissioned it to his disciples, first, the message of salvation shall be taken to Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. This is a breakout. This is where it starts happening when Peter, the rock upon whom the church was going to be developed on. This was Peter's first splash into the message of salvation being given to all peoples of the world. How did Peter react at first? Well, he rebelled at the beginning, and yet then he, by the Holy Spirit, you see, again, God doesn't take you to something that he won't help you through something. Amen? And so God takes him to this occasion when he is going to be confronted with the Gentiles are going to be given the gift of salvation and the Holy Spirit. This was a wake-up call for Peter as well, that I'm no longer just to talk to those who follow after the Jewish laws, but instead, the message of Jesus is for all mankind. Let me ask you. The practice in Judea was set on the gospel being exclusive to former Jewish followers who adherence to the traditional religious requirements. Do we exercise the same type of prejudice that the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is exclusive? That you've got to belong to our club to have that? I certainly hope not. And if you do exercise that type of prejudice, I pray that the Holy Spirit would exercise that right out of your thinking. Jesus Christ came to die for all men's sins. And the Holy Spirit is not exclusive for the church alone. It's for every man who will accept Jesus Christ as Lord. In other words, he becomes the ruler of my life. He is not just the Savior who died on the cross, but he becomes the Lord of my life. I take my orders from him. So, your second thing off your outline, when God intends for his will to be revealed in a new way, he doesn't work through one person alone. He reveals it with Holy Spirit power and with many witnesses. So when God intends for his will to be revealed in a new way, what was God's will? That man would go from having this legalistic relationship with God into having a relationship based upon the grace that Jesus Christ died for all men. That you fulfill the law by believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Can you do anything to pay back God for the forgiveness of your sins? One thing. Give God back your life. Give God back your life as a holy sacrifice pleasing to the Lord. You know, this whole movement, this evolution of faith is talked about by so many people in the New Testament. Paul defends it over and over in all the books that he writes and all the epistles. In fact, he even gets so bold in Galatians. I mean, Paul gets very stirred up and passionate about what the Lord has given him, right? And he says, "You foolish Galatians, when having been presented the gospel of grace, how dare you go back and emasculate yourselves with circumcision, a Jewish law?" Even though Paul himself as a Jew had experienced that. And this is the big thing that's being pushed by the Jewish believers. Well, those Gentiles, they all need to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, they don't. What needs to be circumcised is a man's heart. Not his private parts. A man's heart and a man's mind has got to be circumcised. It's got to be made clean before the Lord. And only Jesus can give you that benefit. Only the power and the presence of God's Spirit can truly illumine your life so that your witness would shine to others. Law to grace. The writer of Hebrews, all Bible scholars, nobody knows exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews. But the styling is very much a part of Paul's style. If you will, and you can scratch this down, look at Hebrews chapter 8 to chapter 10. Because whoever the writer of Hebrews was, he summarizes this evolution of faith from law into belief in Jesus Christ into the power of the Spirit that now has unfolded onto us. I got to admit, it's more of our default to want rules and regulations, laws. I want to be told, hey, here, if you do these things, you've crossed the line with God. And many of us are comfortable with that. But God has sent us a greater power. And that is the power of His Spirit living within us, that we know when we have crossed that line. I don't have to have a law that tells me. Instead, when I do that which I know is not pleasing to God, I spoil the Spirit of God in me. I know it. And it pains me to not have the power of God's Spirit ruling over my life, and instead I make decisions that overrule the power of God's Spirit. However, quickly remedied. Quickly remedied by just simply asking God's forgiveness. Not just flippantly saying, oh, I'm sorry. You're sorry about what? You're sorry you got caught? You're sorry you no longer have the blessing of God? You're sorry that you're feeling bad? No. It's a deeper level where you actually admit to God and to yourself, Lord, this is my sin. This is what I did. Will you please forgive me? In other words, you are empowering God to say whether or not you're forgiven or not forgiven. But what does the Bible assure us? That if we ask God for forgiveness, He is quick to forgive us and to remove our sin as far as the east is from the west. So far has He removed our sin from us. Why? Because He doesn't want us to be kept trapping up in that sin anymore. Instead, He wants us to walk in the victory of His presence in the Holy Spirit. And what sours the presence of the Holy Spirit is us continuing to do things that reward the flesh instead of rewarding the Spirit. I've always had this theory about that couples well with raising puppies. Raising puppies, it's the puppy that gets the most milk from mom that will grow up to be the dominant puppy in the litter, right? We all know this. Some of you are looking at me like, what? What are you talking about, dude? Okay, if you never knew that truth, it's the puppy that gets the most mother's milk who grows up to be the dominant, the boss of the litter of pups. So, which puppy are you feeding? Are you feeding the flesh puppy? Or are you feeding the Spirit puppy? You see, God has put His Spirit within you. But if you don't feed God's Spirit, it will not become the dominant force in your life. If you keep feeding the flesh puppy, that is the force that will be strongest in your life. And you will continue to have these struggles day in and day out. Why? Because you have not surrendered yourself to the power of God's Spirit. So how do we discern God's Holy Spirit anointing? Well, 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. In Acts chapter 2, 4-6, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of them? All of them who were all present there at that time, men and women alike. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. They were staying in Jerusalem. Now they're staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And each one heard them speaking in their own language? And what were they speaking? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has risen from the dead. He has died for your sins. God has raised him by his power. And to each and every one of us who believe in Jesus Christ, his salvation has been offered. Will you receive it? Wow. Luke repeats the set of circumstances that Peter heard from God in chapter 10, along with the testimony of six brothers, which begins the evolution of faith to Gentiles. Challenge. This is your challenge. I don't want you to come running up to me right after church and tell me your answer. Here's a challenge. Can you name an incident throughout all the history of the Bible? Can you name an incident when God works the miraculous where there is only one witness? Think about it. Think about it. Because I'll tell you what, I twisted up my brain. And then I threw that down on Suzanne, and I also threw it down on Shirley. And both of them looked at me with crossed eyes going, ew, that really hurts my brain to try to think of something where God did the miraculous, but only one person was a witness to it. To be honest, and this doesn't get you out of it, I couldn't think of anything. But maybe you're a better Bible scholar and you can come up with an example. And I hope next week or sometime later this week, give me a phone call. Let me know so that then I too can be educated about that which you have found in God's Word. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, this comes from the law. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. But on the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. And that's why I don't think you're ever going to find any incident where God worked the miraculous alone, because if he did, then that means he would violate his own law, that a matter is evidenced, is confirmed by the witness of two or three. Just saying. This Thursday, there's a national call to prayer for our colleges in our nation. There are over 20 million people in college today. And there's this great prayer surge going out for a spiritual revival, for a spiritual awakening to happen in our colleges. Thursday is the day of prayer for our colleges. Would you please put that on your prayer schedule and pray for our colleges this Thursday? The evolution of faith. God commands us to accept his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes in and he frees us from all of our sin. And the Holy Spirit comes in to clean up house and to empower us to be everything that we can be for God. Let your faith evolve in God every day. Just keep putting it out there. God, I want a greater show of your mighty power in my life. I want to be a greater show of your power to others around me. Show yourself mighty. God has shown himself mighty this week. We've already had one soul turned over for his kingdom. Harry Councilman, thank you, Lord, for that life. We've already had another lady who's been blessed by God doing things for her that she could not get done herself. Hallelujah. Praise and glory to our Lord, Savior. What is it that you need to give over to the Lord and have Him work in and through you? Let your faith continue to evolve in more and more of His presence. That the fruit of God's Spirit living in you will just exude. It'd be like biting into that apple where the juices just run down. You know what I'm talking about. Or biting into an orange and, you know, you just can't keep that orange juice off your hands, right? Let the presence of God's Spirit live mightily among you each and every day. And when you think you've got enough, pray for more. Loving Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, that you have graced each and every person in this building to hear about your love, your mercy, and your goodness. More importantly, about your power and ability to turn people's hearts back to you, their Creator. Lord, would you continue to work in and through us as a church to reach others for your kingdom? Because that's the kind of fruit that you're going to be testing us for. To God be the glory. May His Spirit empower you by your belief in Jesus Christ, His Son. And all God's people said. Thank you all for being here.